What is joy? What does it look like? It's the kind of thing that I think we recognize it when we see it. It's that sound that a child makes when they first see all the presents around the tree on Christmas morning. That's joy. It's that emotional response that a young man feels when he catches that first glimpse of his bride as the wedding march starts. That's joy. It's the deep happiness that a middle-aged couple feels when they hear from their daughter and son-in-law that they are soon going to be grandparents. That's joy. It's that dance that the realtor does when the sale of that property finally goes through. That's joy. It's that fist pump that the aspiring football player makes when he opens the letter and discovers that he has gotten that scholarship. That's joy. All of that is joy. That sound, that emotional response, the deep happiness, that dance, that fist pump, those are all examples of joy. We know it when we feel it. We know it when we see it. Joy is one of those things that we just can't get enough of, that we're always happy to experience more of. It's something that we would always take as much as we can get in our lives, especially when sometimes it feels like it's in very short supply. Well, the Bible makes the claim that we have good reason for joy. In fact, the Bible makes the claim that as Christians, we always have reason for joy. We're going to talk about that this morning. We're very much in the season of Advent. And so far, we have seen that in Advent reminds us that we have reason for hope. We've seen that Advent reminds us that we have reason to worship. And today, we're going to talk about joy. What it is, what it is not, and how it is that Advent reminds us that we do, all of us do, have good reason for joy. Now, at this point, I usually tell you where to open your Bibles up to, but I'm not going to do that today because we're going to kind of be all over the place. And so we're going to put the scripture up on the screen. So you're welcome to open your Bibles, but make sure you follow along with what's up there. So what is joy? Before I answer that question, let me show you that the Bible does in fact anticipate, even expects, the people of God to in fact be joyful. God told his Old Testament people to be joyful. Be joyful at your festival, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the festival to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvests and in the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. Joy is also a regular theme that we find in the book of Psalms. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy. With my songs, I praise him. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. May the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Then, of course, Paul and the other New Testament writers clearly expect joy to be the normative, the expected experience of those who follow Jesus. We see this in the Bible as well. They write, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I write as I did so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. In the midst of a severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of a severe suffering with the joy given you by the Holy Spirit. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We write this to make our joy complete. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. The Bible, the whole Bible, anticipates, expects that God's people will be joyful. But what is this joy? What does it mean to be joyful? You know, it's actually pretty simple. Joy is the experience of happiness. Joy is the feeling of great pleasure. And we don't really need to make it any more complicated than that. But what does get complicated sometimes is finding reasons for joy. I mean, how can we always have reason to feel happy? How can we always have reason to be joyful when so often there are things going terribly wrong in our lives? In just the last few weeks, a friend of mine has learned that in addition to the emotional trauma and wounds that she carries from a very difficult childhood, she's learned that she's now been diagnosed with a chronic illness that she will likely never recover from. It's one thing on top of another. Another friend of mine has learned that her cancer might be back. A woman that I know, because of my work here at the church, sat in my office and wept as she shared with me that 3 months ago, her husband was diagnosed with cancer and that it had overwhelmed him so fast and killed him that they didn't even have time to start treating him with chemo before he was dead. And now she and her son are celebrating Christmas without him. Several of you this morning have also shared with me stories of why it is probably hard for you to be joyful right now. Sometimes it can be really hard to find reasons to be joyful. What is joy? Joy is happiness. But even when reasons for joy seem to be in short supply in our lives, we look at the Bible and we see that it has the audacity to suggest that we still have reason for joy. How can that be? Well, the reason that the Bible tells us that we always have reason to be joyful is because the Bible calls on us to find joy not just in what is, but also in what will be. Here's what I mean. Most of the joy that we experience, most of our joy that we experience day in and day out is based on what is. It's based on our present circumstances. The excitement of that child over his presents, the emotions of the groom over his bride, the happiness of these soon-to-be grandparents. These are all experiences of real joy, but they're joy in response to what is. And that's actually a kind of joy that we do find in the Bible. For example, when Philip, as we've seen in the book of Acts, when Philip went to Samaria to share the good news about Jesus, and he began healing those who were lame in the name of Jesus, we read there in the text in Acts chapter 8, it tells us that there was great joy in that city. These Samaritans, they were happy because their friends and neighbors were being healed right before their eyes. But more often, the joy that's described in the Bible is not a response to what is, but to what will be. And sometimes we see this joy that's talked about in the Bible, it gets expressed in spite of the current circumstances of those who are in the midst of whatever the situation is. Let me give you some examples. In speaking to the churches in Macedonia, Paul, the great missionary and church planner, he says, speaking of these churches, he says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. The author of Hebrews writes, "You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." Then there's that verse in James. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." The Bible is talking about a joy that can be found, that can be experienced, based not on what is happening to us right now, but on what will happen to us in the future. And so let me expand our definition of joy. See, in the Bible, joy is a happiness based on what we know of God's love and promises rather than on our present circumstances. And so in a moment, I'm going to show you why, as Christians, we always have reason for joy. But before I do that, let me first clarify, just to make it crystal clear, let me clarify for you what joy is not. This call to joy that we find in the Bible is not a call on us to deny or to suppress sorrow, grief, or pain. See, our Bible, this amazing book, our Bible is no pie-in-the-sky, rose-colored glasses collection of inspirational sayings that are supposed to make us feel warm and gushy inside. Our Bible is not chicken soup for the soul, Holy Spirit edition. This world that we live in is beautiful in so many ways, and it's easy for us to see that at Christmas, but it's also fundamentally broken. And pain abounds. And the Bible fully acknowledges this. We were actually talking about this a little bit in Sunday school before the service started. And I think that we would do well to admit that we have this tendency to sugarcoat how we tell the Christmas story. But the Bible doesn't. The Bible tells us that leading up to Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph, they were rejected by their family. No one would give them lodging, even though Mary was very clearly about to give birth. The Bible tells us that Herod, the king appointed by Rome to rule Judea, slaughtered all the boys in Bethlehem, who were under the age of two, in an effort to kill a baby that he believed might pose a threat to his position of power. In fact, we read in the Bible about the great weeping in Bethlehem because of this terrible violence. The Bible tells us that Joseph and Mary and Jesus were refugees. They had to flee to Egypt until King Herod died. And we think of Jesus as Savior and King. Think of Jesus as a prophet and a teacher and a priest. Do we often think about Jesus as refugee? But Jesus knows what it's like to have to flee his home in the middle of the night and to live as a refugee. And of course, Jesus continued to face many challenges and struggles and disappointment and grief in his lifetime. The Bible tells us about how Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus died. The Bible tells us that Jesus lamented that his disciples, his closest followers, and of course all of Jerusalem simply could not grasp who he was despite all of his teaching and all of his miracles. The Bible tells us that before his arrest, Jesus agonized over the suffering and death that he knew was coming to him. But the Bible also tells us in Hebrews 12 about his joy. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the author of Hebrews writes, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." In calling Christians to have joy, the Bible is not suggesting for a moment that we deny or suppress our present sorrow or grief or pain. Instead, it is calling us to a joy that's based on God's love and on God's promises. To a joy determined not by our present struggles that we are in the midst of, but to a joy rooted in our future destiny. See, this is a joy, this is a happiness that remembers that our present struggle, that our present tragedy, that our present grief is not the whole story. Because what is now will not always be. And so we have reason for joy because what is coming is even better than what we can imagine right now. And Advent, the season of Advent, as much as any other time of the year, reminds us that we have good reason for this kind of joy in our lives. Joy based on God's love and promises, both of which we see in Advent, because they both come together in Advent. We're reminded of God's love in the Advent season. We see God's love for us in Advent in how it is that God came to us. In Advent, we are reminded that God has not abandoned us, that God has not given up on us, that God has not rejected us, and instead God has become one of us. In Advent, we see our Heavenly Father's love for us in his willingness to send his Son to us. We see the Son's love for us and his willingness to become one of us, despite knowing what it would cost him, even his life. In Advent, we see the Spirit's love in the conception of Jesus and how the Spirit empowered Jesus as well as all those who would follow Jesus for life and ministry. This is love. This is the kind of love that God has for us. This is reason for us to have joy. But we also see the promise, or we see God's promise in the Advent season. Promises that are coming true. The greatest promise that God ever made to his people was that one day he would send them a Messiah. a great rescuer king to lead them and to save them. And in Advent, we are reminded that this promise is coming true. In celebrating Advent, we are looking back to the first coming, the first advent of Jesus. God has promised us a rescuer, and he came. And he came and he showed us a new and a better way to live. And he did so by living the kind of life that we were supposed to live. And then he died for us. He died the kind of death that we deserve. He died in our place to rescue us from the sin and death and separation from God that we experience. That part of the promise has already come true. And that means that everyone who pledges love and loyalty to Jesus is saved. We have been rescued. That is reason for joy. But the season of Advent is not just a time for us to remember. It's also a time for us to anticipate. This is a time for us to anticipate the next Advent. I don't mean next year. I mean the next coming of Jesus. When he comes, when he returns again as the great king, who is going to finally and forever fix all that is broken in this world of ours. My friends, the first part of this promise, it has already come true. And that means that we have very good reason to believe and to trust that the second part of that promise will also come true. And that is reason for us to have joy. And so I call on you as fellow followers of Jesus to live in this kind of joy, in this Advent, and in this coming year. Enjoy the successes, the wins, the times of happiness that you will undoubtedly experience this Christmas in this coming year. Those are blessings from God. Those are measures of grace from God to you. Enjoy them. Find happiness in those things. May you have many, many, many of them in this coming year. But just as importantly, perhaps more importantly, when you face struggle and grief and disappointment, do not despair. Whether it's this Christmas or at some point in this coming year. Remember, even when you do struggle, even when you do experience that grief, even when you do go through seasons of disappointment, remember that even in the middle of all of that, you still have reason for joy. See, Messiah has come. Messiah has come. You have been rescued. You have been saved. You have reason for joy. But Messiah is also coming again. And he is going to come back and fix all that is broken in this world. And that is also reason for you to have joy. Until that happens, be his agents of grace. Be his agents of joy in this Christmas season and in this coming year.